Where would we be without Jesus, Lord? We're so thankful that you sent your Son to this world, God, to give us the confidence of eternal life and salvation, Lord, but to also give us the fellowship of a friend who is unlike any other. And we pray today, Lord, that we would be able to humbly submit ourselves to you, to live in a place of surrender of mind, heart, and soul, so that we might be able to come into contact with you and really to receive from you everything that our life needs to draw from. We want to know you better, God. We want to see your plan. We want your word to speak great things into our life and to really mold us and make us more like Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being such a good shepherd. Thank you for giving us, the church, the blessed hope. And Lord, while it's easy to get our eyes on the things that are down here, God, we want to have our eyes on heaven. We want to be looking up, knowing that our redemption's drawing nigh. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in a way that would sow encouragement, that would extract fear, that would bring hope and establish peace in all of our hearts as we go through your living word that has the effect to do a living work in each one of our lives. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in Genesis 7 today, but before, actually, the last verse of 6, because I think there's a lot in there that we need to consider. But put a finger in Genesis 7 and go to Luke 6 with me. You know, Jesus gives a teaching here, and I think sometimes we can go through these teachings, we can get some of the surface stuff off of it, but I think sometimes God wants us maybe to chew on it a little bit more. I don't think there's a greater example of really understanding this verse more than tying it in with this individual that we're looking at again today, a guy who wasn't some non-existing person that is a legend, but someone that was an actual individual that had a personal relationship with God Almighty, who walked with him, who knew him, who cared about him when no one else did. And I look at this, and this is Jesus' teaching in Luke 6, verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Okay, and when we think of that word Lord, that is the word master. It's the word for a king. The person that says that, that actually professes that, is someone who is a servant, someone who is in a position of submission. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, Jesus was addressing people who had a false profession, okay? Because they had a public life that looked like it was in alignment with him, but in their private life, it was something totally different. And the bottom line is, they might have fooled everybody else. They didn't fool Jesus. And he says this, verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me, and he hears my sayings, and does them," I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man, he built a house and he digged deep, okay? So this guy digged deep, he's not a shallow individual, he digged deep. And he laid the foundation on a rock because not if, but when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it because it was founded upon a rock. This was our theme for our VBS this year. And I'm going through VBS and I'm thinking, oh, who could I use as an example? Who could I use as an example for these kids? You know, you bring in everything. You get the Tupperware. You get the sand. You get the rock. You get the pitcher of water. And you watch Lego houses fall over, Lego houses stand. You know, you try. I should have probably done it today for you because, you know, illustrations are good, right? But as I was bringing this all together and I thought, you know, now think about this. You know, as Jesus is teaching this, He's talking about the individual who really lives underneath his lordship as the individual who has a foundation in their life. That means that they know what God's word says and they don't do what God's word says. Here's the other individual. "But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation. He built a house upon the earth, against which did the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." God has designed you and I to persevere and to endure through storms. Okay? Storms are going to come, you know, but we have a storm resistance built into us by the Holy Spirit, and it strengthens itself by you and I living out the Word of God. I want you to think about this because we're going to stay here for a minute, but I want you to think about this because I think this is where some people choose to live out their Christianity. So we look at the individual, he heard and he did, the storm comes and he survives. His whole house survives. The other individual heard, he didn't do, storm comes, destroyed. We have seen Noah, right? Noah walked with God. God spoke to Noah. But let me ask you this. What if Noah heard, but he didn't do? What would the rest of his story be? What would have inevitably happened to Noah? Noah was an individual that recognized, and he's going to call him Lord in the next chapter, chapter 7, that he was the Lord. So therefore, he was the authority, that he knew that God knew what he was doing. And the wisest thing that he could do in his life for him and for his family, for his spouse, his kids, and daughter-in-laws, was to live in harmony with what God's telling him to do. Regardless, nobody else was doing it. The whole crowd was going the other direction, but Noah chose God's direction. So as we think about this, here's the situation. It's a high price to pay when we have an academic faith only and no living faith. When we can quote scripture from our mouth, but we can't quote it from our life with our mouths closed. When our theology doesn't transfer over into our personality, into our life's reality. When as Christians, people see not the comparison of our life with scripture, but the contrast of our life against scripture. You know, the big thing for me that I've been trying to do more, probably the last 5 or 6 weeks, to be honest with you, is, and I've been trying to share this with you, is not just reading the Bible, but receiving the Bible, right? The good seed got received, right? That's the seed that grew up, it got root, and it grew up and it bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And what I mean by that is I think of a scribe named Ezra, and this is what he said. He prepared his heart, okay? Have we prepared our hearts this morning? I mean, we're here today. This shouldn't be a ritual. This shouldn't be a routine. This shouldn't be my OPC Sunday morning thing. It shouldn't be that. We should have our hearts prepared to meet Jesus. When we come here and when we worship this morning, we're preparing our hearts. That's why we don't complain about the songs, because they're not for you. They're not for me. They're not for Justin. They're for him. Have we asked God this morning, think about it, have we asked God this morning to speak into our lives? You know, I had one of my ADHD moments this morning. It was so beautiful that, you know, I had my flip-flops on and I just kind of walked the church property this morning. I just kind of prayed over the parking lot. You know, I asked, I said, God, every foot, including mine, that steps on this property today, may it step into a position of surrender, because that's what our King's worthy of. So Ezra prepared his heart through worship. It doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine he was described through worship, through prayer, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, through a humble heart, through a surrendered heart, to do what? Three things here. To seek the law of the Lord. Okay, to seek the scripture. But it didn't end there. To do it. To do it. What does that mean? It's as simple as this. I think Christianity sometimes is just about returning back to the simple things. That this is what God's word says, and by his grace, I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to empower me to live out what he's asked of me. Being a Christian, being a spouse, being a parent, being a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ, whatever my role is. But he said to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. You know, that's the thing that made him such an impactful teacher, because ministry isn't just taught, ministry is caught. That's what Chuck Smith always taught us. Is that ministry isn't just taught, ministry is caught. And when you see an individual that knows the word, that's something. But when you see an individual that knows the word and actually does the word, that's a life of impact. That's the life of what Paul told Timothy in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. These things that you have both learned and received and heard, okay? So he learned them, he received them, and he heard them from Paul. But he says this too, and you've seen in me do. All right, so it wasn't just that Paul speaking into Timothy's ears, it was Paul's life speaking into Timothy's eyes that gave such great impact of how God used this apostle to further the work of the kingdom and to make his life actually matter while it's here. The life of impact is an audible faith that's coupled together with a visible faith. Okay, it's coupled together. It's audible and it's visible. And, you know, James tells us, and I think this is very important for us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, it's very important that we're not just hearers only. A lot of people, they know the Bible, they can quote the Bible, the cults can do that. But it's very important that we're doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we're not self-deceived, okay? Look at Jesus. Jesus had 12 apostles. 11 of them ended up living out his teaching. One chose not to. And there's not a single person in this room here today that doesn't have a Judas nature within us. It's there, but it's got to be crucified and brought underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. So what are we're doers of the word. What does that mean? That means that we do grace, we do mercy, we do truth. We do love, unconditional love. We do forgiveness, we do meet needs. We do serving others in love. We do exhortation, we do encouragement. We do witnessing, amongst other things. Why do we do that? It's simple as this, because God's asked us to. And when I look at what he accomplished for me, and I put that on a scale, he's really asked so little of me. So why would I not give him what he's asked? What if Noah only heard what he didn't do? Well, you can turn to Genesis with me. So verse 22 of Genesis 6, I mean, so much there really to unpack about Noah, contrasting the kind of an individual he was. Thus did Noah according to all, okay, all that God commanded, so did he. You know what I think about when I think about Noah? Thinking about a guy that was anywhere from 120 years to 70 years, okay? The scholars differ, doesn't matter. In that time frame, 120 years to 70 years, this guy was faithfully enduring and persevering, just doing the very thing that God had asked him to do. Do what? Build an ark and be a preacher of righteousness. Build an ark, be a preacher of righteousness. You know, decades are going by. What's he doing? He's doing the last thing that God told him to do. Building an ark and being a preacher of righteousness. You know what he had in his heart? He had the stamina to keep his hand to the plow and to not look back. We got to ask ourselves today, truly, with what God has spoken into our lives and what he's called us to in our own individual roles, because we all have different roles, some of them similar, but individual roles. Am I plowing forward? Am I doing what God's asked me to do? I don't know if you feel it. I don't know if you sense it, but I'm telling you, in the spiritual realm right now, there's a vacuum that's pulling people away from Christ. The casualties are catastrophic. God's working in great ways too. There's different pockets of revivals that are taking place, but there is such a pull away from Christ. A lot of people are like Demas, they're forsaking him because they love this present world. But you got to ask yourself truly, like, no, am I keeping my hand to the plow and not looking back? Am I being busy about my Father's business? Because here's a glimpse into the heart of Noah. What did Jesus say? He who loves me keeps my commandments. You know, the individual that really loves me is the individual that you find doing what I've asked him to do. So what do we see? We see a connection on the inside of Noah. Why was he doing this? Because above all things, he just loved God. And I believe he knew how much God loved him, as much as you can, at least to our mental capacity, which his was better than ours on this side of eternity. But what we have going on here, we have the arrival of God's judgment. Final thought on Noah. Long obedience. Long obedience. Maybe nothing changed. Think about it. What was the fruit of his ministry? Well, thank God his family listened to him. But all the people he was preaching to, zero converts. No converts. But did God ask him for results, or did God ask him to be faithful? And he spoke with faithfulness. God says, look, it, I got one voice on this globe, and you're it. Preach the righteous truth to these individuals. And that's what he kept his hand to the plow on. So now we've got the arrival of God's judgment here. Now, as Noah's building that ark, each day it's becoming more and more complete, and it's getting closer and closer to judgment. And as I look at that, I'm thinking, you know, as Jesus builds his church, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is building something too. He's building an ark of salvation. It's called his church that you can't join, that you have to be born into. But as Jesus builds his church, each day it's becoming more complete, and judgment's approaching again. We know, as we're going to see, that it's never going to be a global flood, because the rainbow proves to us that, but this is what Peter tells us, and Peter references Noah a couple times. He goes, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, okay, on the other side, he's writing this a couple thousand years ago, by the same word, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. What does that tell us? It tells us that we serve a God that is not only completely full of mercy love, grace, truth, and salvation, but we also serve a God that is just, a God that is holy, and a God who says that there's a day coming when judgment will come. The beginning of the judgment was one raindrop in Noah's day. The beginning of the judgment that we're going to see here on planet Earth, we won't see it because the church will be raptured, but will be taking place that we looked at in Revelation, is a confirmation of a covenant of a global leader. Okay, have you sensed that things are being pushed into globalism right now? I mean, are you seeing these things right now, that all this stuff, we've got a global pandemic that's got all these leaders trying to get on the same page to push the same agenda in the same direction? It's all going to begin, the seven-year tribulation of Revelation chapter 6 to 19, it's all going to begin with the confirmation of a covenant of a global leader. You can find that in Daniel chapter 9. It's a pledge, it's an alliance, or it's a treaty, and that's going to begin the seven-year judgment of God upon the earth. The church is gone, and judgment will come. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Just something to consider here. We see God speaking to Noah in verse 1. The last time we see God speaking to Noah was in Genesis 6:13. It could have been 100 years prior. And there's no guarantee that there was anything else said. But we can conclude that even if there wasn't, that this guy was staying faithful to the very thing that God had spoke to him decades before. We've got to ask ourselves, look at, if you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus is speaking to you. And you got to ask yourself truly, what have I done with the last thing that God spoke to me? Because sometimes it's not until we have been faithful with that will he show us what the next thing is for our life or the next thing for our plan. But the Lord said to Noah, come. Look at, he didn't tell him, go. Noah was there. You know what that's showing us? That God's in the storms with us. We've got to remember that this is the greatest cataclysmic storm this world's ever experienced, and Noah didn't have to brave it alone. God was in there with him. God was in the ark. Turn to Isaiah with me for a moment, chapter 43. I think this is an important verse for you and I to remember, because God's people, that we've really been blessed with the promises of God. And I don't even think these promises can be fully experienced, fully understood, until we, like Noah, respond to an invitation. He said, come into the ark for you and I. I think it's almost the invitation that the angel gave the disciples or the women. Come and see that there's an empty tomb. Thus, there's a resurrected Savior who chooses to walk this life with us, who will be with us always, even unto the end of the age, who will never leave us and never forsake us. Thus, in Isaiah 43, verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, look what God says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. These are promises given to Israel, but we're the church. We're grafted into these promises. We get to claim these promises for ourselves, because he says, trust me. You know, you might not always feel it, but I will be there with you in your storms. Any hope that you've been given in a storm, any peace that you've received, any joy that you might find is because God chooses to ride out your storms with you. That's how faithful he is to you and I. When you go back to Genesis, where the Lord said unto Noah, come. It's an invitation. Noah had to choose to respond, right? Choosing to respond to God's invitations are always a place of life for us. He says, for thee, for you, singular, have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now remember, the earth probably populated to billions of people. It might be very similar to what we have now. And as God looked down, he found one, only one, Noah. He goes, I found thee righteous. The righteous do not come under the judgment of God. Now, God saw Noah's righteousness. The thing with Noah is Noah saw Noah. We're going to find out that he's flawed. He's like you and me, you know. I'm so glad that God's view of me is different than my view of me, because God sees us, he sees all of us, but he sees us, chooses to see us through a positional view of righteousness. Okay, that's our position. And what I mean by that, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, our identity is in Christ. So when God looks down from heaven and he sees you and I holy and without blame and unreprovable in his sight. That's the way that God sees us. So we need to recognize that, because Paul said in Philippians 3 also, and I want to be found in him again, once in Christ, my identity in Jesus Christ, because my faith in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, something that I perform to receive, that I attain some form of a righteousness before God. He says, no, not that way, but that which is from the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, you and I, we see ourselves in the practical realm, okay? Hopefully you have the confidence, you know, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. I hope you have the confidence that you're saved, if you're saved here. If you're not, we need to talk after service and make sure that you don't leave here unsaved. But I hope you have that confidence, because you and I, we see ourselves in the shortcomings, and we see ourselves, and we see the struggles, and we see ourselves in the midst of God's sanctification process, where he's working things out of us. Hopefully, we're transforming by the Spirit through the Word, and we're going from glory to glory. But God sees us because of the righteousness of his Son. We're in Christ, and we're righteous. And I'm glad that that's the standing that I have with God today, because of what Jesus did. Because of Jesus' righteousness. That's what gets transferred over to you and to me. Now we look at this and we see the righteousness of Noah, but we've got to also transfer this example over to ourselves. Think about this. Now think about your walk. Just think about your life right now and where your walk is. You know, all of us are trying to navigate our way through these crazy end days that we live in. Like Sean prayed this morning, we were born for such a time as this. But I want you to think about this. What is the, think about Noah, okay? Because you know the story and we're going to go through it. But think about this. What is the reward of faith and obedience? Look how God rewards faith and obedience. And I want you to think about this. Because what if Noah heard but didn't do? What's the cost of doubt or indifference and disobedience? You see, we get put at crossroads in our lives. And, you know, free will is a very dangerous thing. And I think for us, like Jesus in the garden, you know, to live in that position of surrendering, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. But Noah had choices to make. This wasn't robot Noah. This was Noah, a human being with a sin nature, a decision to make, peer pressure, the voice of the majority, and the still small voice of God. Well, God saw him righteous in his generation. And this is what he says: of every clean beast you shall take to thee by sevens. Okay? That destroys your Sunday school theology, right? I'm like, I thought they all came in by twos, you know? So he says, you bring in the clean ones by seven, because what we're going to find out is that Noah knew which ones were clean, because at the end, when this flood's all over, and I believe this was even faith, that he knew he was going to get to the other side of the flood, that he was going to offer up offerings and sacrifices to God in a form of worship once the ark lands and they come out of the ark. So that's why he took seven of them, the male and the female, and the beast that are not clean by two, the male and the female, of fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. That's why these two came together, so that they might be able to keep that seed alive. We think about Malachi. That's why God has designed believing wives and believing husbands to raise up children, not that they might become famous, not that they might become Olympiads, not anything like that, but number one, that they would become a godly seed. That's what God wants to produce through our lives and pass into our children's lives the way that Noah did to his children. It says in verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth. God wanted me to know that this is me doing this. Okay, there is a side of God that is wrathful and it's vengeful. He tells us, matter of fact, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the population of earth was destroyed because they had turned their back on God. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He had a godly consistency. Look at this guy. Continues to do all that God said. God, if you say it, I'll do it. Why 7 days? We're not sure. Some people have suggested that possibly this is the time when Methuselah died. All right? Remember Methuselah? You know, it meant that his death shall bring it. So Methuselah was actually Noah's grandfather. He probably told his kids to go see how his grandfather's feeling. So this would be the time when Methuselah would have died, sometime around there. They might have been mourning. They might have been just showing their respect for those 7 days. They were loading the ark. The animals were coming. And Noah just did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. Okay? Doing all God commanded him. He's 600 years old. 600 years old, and he's still being godly consistent. You know, it reminds me of Daniel, right? They pass a law. Daniel, you can't pray anymore. And Daniel goes and he gets down on his knees 3 times a day. It says like he did before time. You know what that means? That means that they had some godly, holy habits, some godly consistency. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 7. Can you imagine the elation, the relief, the joy? Think about it, parents. The judgment's coming, and you look back, and you see your spouse, your children, and their families, and none of them came under the judgment of God because God stayed faithful to his word. I think for me, I think we look at Noah. Noah was an individual, even though this was years before it was recorded by Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Jehovah, the supreme God. Of the clean beasts and the beasts that are not clean and the fowls and everything that creeps upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So from when Adam was created to this event when it started to rain. Now remember, rain was something that was unheard of. It had never happened before. The earth at this time was under probably a vapor canopy and had underwater water chambers underneath the crust. And that's the way that things were watered from beneath and from above. So this was about 1,656 years after Adam was created. Okay, that's how long the antediluvian world, if you will, that's the pre-flood world, existed before the judgment came on it. And it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Now, I was reading a Christian creationist that said the fountains of the deep being broken up, that it was probably, his theory was it was a supercontinent, and then 10 miles deep, there was a subterranean shell of water in the earth that was a half to three quarters of a mile thick. And with what happened here, there was enough pressure for 10 million hydrogen bombs to crack the earth's crust and send this water 3 miles a second, and it would flood the earth in about 2.5 hours. All right? Now, we see little things like that, like Old Faithful, you know, out in Yellowstone and everything. But we need to remember, it just wasn't what came down on the earth, it was what came up from underneath the earth that flooded the earth. So, and it says in verse 12, and the rain. Now this word rain is different than the word rain that was used in verse 4. Verse 4's rain was like a normal rain, but this rain here that he's talking about in the Hebrew, it's a violent rain, okay? So it really was beyond pouring. It was coming down in a violent way, and it was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps after on the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all the flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, you think about this, you know, there's one door in, and God shut that door. You know, as I was thinking about this morning, I'm thinking about Noah, you know, probably standing at that door. I mean, this is just me thinking, if I was Noah, you know, maybe looking out that door, relatives, neighbors, people living in short proximity. And I wonder if the first drop of liquid that came forth that day came forth from the tear ducts of Noah. A man after God's own heart has his heart. I wonder if it was very similar to the way that Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they had no idea what was coming. These people were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were given in marriage and they had no idea until Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. No idea. But here's the big thing. The Lord shut them in. We're living in the church age. Call it the church age, call it the age of grace, call it the time of the Gentile. Call it whatever you want to. Those are the theological terms of the dispensation that we're living in right now. But no matter what you want to call it, I can promise you this, that each day that door is closing more and more. And the reality is we sit here today, we examine ourselves, am I a hearer of the word or am I a hearer and a doer of the word? We've got to ask ourselves truly today, what side of the door am I on? What side of the door am I on? Because you know what? If you're putting your trust in just some magic prayer that you said, maybe you were a little kid, maybe it was a while ago, and you know, you said, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, nothing changed, then you got to ask yourself some questions. Because when Jesus steps into a life and he brings his grace, he brings his love, he brings his goodness and his forgiveness, the heart willingly wants to yield itself to not just his saviorhood, but his lordship. I really don't want anybody here to leave this place today not knowing where you stand with Almighty God. And I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm here to say that Jesus said we can judge ourselves by the fruit of our lives. Look at the fruit of your life and ask yourself if you're truly a disciple of Jesus. Because he loves you. He died for you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. Come into your life. Be your Lord and Savior. Because you cannot afford the consequences of just letting this be something that's intellectual, not experiential. Because the same way that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, telling him that there's a flood coming, I'm called to be a preacher of righteousness today, preaching a righteous word of God and letting you know that judgment is coming. It's a judgment of fire. And I don't want anybody to go through it, because you know what? God provided an ark for Noah. You know, he provided Jesus Christ for you and me. And Jesus said he'd take us home. He'd take us home because he's not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation. You and I have not been appointed to God's wrath. That wrath was poured out on his son at his bloody cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took the hit for you. And if you reject that gift that he did for you on that cross, and you don't want to be his disciple, you don't want him to be your Lord and Savior, then you got to take your own hit. And that hit will cost you for the ages and the ages and the ages and the ages to come. Let's finish up the chapter real quick. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and water increased and bare up the ark. It was lifted above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly above the earth, and upon all the high hills and under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So about 20 feet over the tallest mountains, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Fowl, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. So we look at this, okay? Jesus said, narrow is the way, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. Wide is the way, and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many will go in therein. I want you to think about this account. Who survived? The only ones that survived were the ones who followed God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. It's the only way you're going to survive the judgment of God. Most of you know that, some of you don't. But two things, if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, you need to respond to that today. You need to ask him to be your Lord and Savior today, because that's what you were designed for. Number two, for you and I that are saved, that we would keep our appreciation, our gratefulness to Christ for what he was willing to do and all that he kept us from. So, Father, we thank you that we can glean from examples like this and that we can just be challenged by the life of a Noah and we can know, God, that we have peace because we know that your son took our judgment. We thank you that we're positionally righteous for you, even though practically you got to work things out of our life day after day. And we just bless your name, Lord. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're coming soon for us. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to bring KB and Angela up in the family. Want me to send someone for them or go get the boys, please? Thanks.
Just want to say a couple of things, two things in particular real quick. We are flying out September the 8th, so we have tickets to go back, and we're excited about that. We'll miss everyone here. We were very grateful to be able to reconnect with familiar faces, to make some new friendships with new faces that we've seen around here. This is our last Sunday here, but we are going to be around for a little bit more than this, just not on a weekend. So September the 1st is a Wednesday evening, and we're going to have kind of a final farewell time of fellowship for anybody interested. It's going to be at the Perry Park at 6 o'clock in the pavilion that's closest to the playground area. And we're just saying to bring a finger food along. It'll just be a time of fellowship, and you can say final goodbyes and it'll culminate with a prayer time. But feel free to come and go and drop in. You don't have to come and stay for the entire time if you don't have that entire evening free. But we'd love to see you there. Also, just real quickly, back in July when we shared here, I put some papers in the foyer. If you care to partner with us in the ministry, we're still looking for some partners on a monthly basis, so pray about it and see if God would have you to come alongside and support the ministry. I know the church corporately supports us, and I don't want to take your funds from the church as well, but pray about it. Think about it like sponsoring a child, you know. You might think, well, I don't have much. Well, it doesn't take much from somebody. It just takes a little from a lot of people, and that's what we're looking for. Stay connected with our email updates and all of that, and look forward to maybe someday having some of you guys come over there on a team or something and see us on that side.
You know, just talking to them when they've been home reminds me of Paul. You know, he told the church, he goes, I'm kind of in a twix between two. I really want to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater, but it's more needful for you that I'm here. And just sensed in them, even though they've enjoyed it here, that their heart's over in Uganda. That's what God's called them to, and we want to just ask God's blessing. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you set a plan in motion for our life. You open doors that no man can close. You close doors that no man can open. You've given us the best news in the world that is the news the world needs right now, Lord. The news of your dear son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as they go forth from Western New York to Uganda, God, that we ask just for a supernatural work of your Holy Spirit upon them. Lord, you didn't want the apostles to go anywhere without just the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd pour the Holy Spirit out on this family, God. And Holy Spirit, that you would just come in torrents of living water and through their lives that quench the soul thirst of the multitudes of individual lives that they will be reaching out and touching. We pray that you make the crooked ways straight before them, God. And I ask that you'd protect them as a family, protect their marriage. Help them, Lord, to keep you at the helm in every decision, every direction. Speak to them. Let that still, small voice be amplified in the ears of their heart that they might know the very things that you've called them to. We ask your richest blessings over them. Thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh, and you will show yourself as that for this calling that you've placed upon their lives. We just ask that the rest of their time here in the States would be peaceful and refreshing, full of love and encouragement, and that they would go back refueled and renewed and following the vision that you've given them, so that lives would be touched, so that your kingdom would be built as we await you to come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Okay. There's paperwork and information on the table out there. We're going to forego the last worship song. A lot of people have been asking, and I've been dragging my heels a little bit. You know, I think the heroes of the Bible are Jesus, number one, and probably Paul the Apostle. I mean, you can't really rank them after that. But these were two individuals that were brought against the authorities, brought up against the authorities, and brought before the authorities, I should say. And they ruled against them, you know. I know a lot you've been praying, a lot you've been asking, but they actually ruled against us in our court proceeding. So I wanted to let you know. And you can keep praying what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, but I just wanted to let you know. I know there's probably another, who knows, coming down the line for us, but this is God's house, and I think that we need to continue to assemble together and not forsake it, especially as we know Jesus is coming soon. So, not really bad news. I told my lawyer, I said, that's a bunch, well, I won't tell you what I told him, but he's like, look, this isn't a defeat. He goes, this is a victory. He goes, God used your church and a list of other people to put up a resistance against what our governor tried to do, and it was that resistance that actually called him to pull down his mandates. So he goes, it was a victory. So, not quite the victory I wanted, but he's at least telling me it's a victory. So you can all stand. Look, if you're here today and, you know, maybe you've heard the little Sunday school theme of Noah, but you haven't heard maybe a little bit more in detail that we looked at today, you don't know where you stand with Christ, I want to encourage you to come up. We'll just pray with you. We'll give you a Bible and that you can know where your soul stands with God. Because it's a great peace in my heart to know that I will not go through God's judgment, because God's judgment for my sin was already placed on Christ 2,000 years. So I just wouldn't want anybody to leave these doors unsaved, because the Bible says you don't know what's on tomorrow. There's no guarantees of tomorrow. Can you pray about anything? Come on up. God bless you. Have a great day. Sorry for